Good morning. Well, I generally prefer to have the last act in the baptism service being the testimonies, because it always feels like such a come down. How do you preach after that, eh? Woo! Fantastic stories. And two really, really brave young ladies. I've got the title today, Unfashionable. Something I was reading a couple of weeks ago, made me think about how we have fashions with ideas. And what Naomi and Grace have done today, I guess you'd have to say, is deeply, deeply unfashionable. And we'll come back to that a bit later. But it just reminded me how fashion actually is not a great thing to build anything stable on, is there? And I don't know what fashions you look back on, and you, there's old photographs. I don't know what your top lists are. And I think I've put a few up here. Current one, no, that's the old one. Sorry, that's the old flares. How many people had flares here ever? I had a nice pair of salmon pink flares. They weren't quite as tall, high as those ones, and they weren't quite as wide, but they were definitely salmon pink flares. They were a dark salmon, quite tasteful. current fashion. Why? Can anyone answer that question for me? Why? You see the price in the shops, don't you? And you think, why? Don't you? Have you got an answer?
It's better than
yeah. Did you all hear that? She says it's better than salmon pink flares. What about that? Do you remember bondage trousers? Why would you tie your legs together with a pair of trousers? I was in a car going across the Forth Road Bridge to Wales many years ago, and there was a boy who had these trousers on with all these zip pockets. And he could feel the 50p, that's what it cost in those days, to get across the Severn Bridge. And he couldn't find which zip got into that muddy. And we were stuck at the thing and could go, crazy, isn't it? Platforms. Who's broken an ankle here? Have you? Yeah, with platforms? No. But the one that, for me, caps the list because of its sheer stylishness, I think has to be the mullet, doesn't it? I mean, the mullet, the haircut, the mullet. I mean, that little girl there, can you imagine 5 years after that, she's going to be saying, Mum, Dad, please hide the picture, isn't she? And I've got my own story. My one of the things which my mother has never really forgave me for to the end of my life. Her life, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. My haircut at the wedding, our wedding. Marion has always managed to look younger than me somehow. but I went to the barber's and she said, you've got lovely curly hair. Do you want me to flatten that out? I said, do what you like. And she put all these curls into it. Mum would say, why do you have that ridiculous curly hair at your wedding? Actually, that's not too bad a photograph, is it, really? But some of them are quite impressive. But it was an era for curly hair, wasn't it? When was it, Marion? 35 years ago, something like that? Is that right? Oh, she's up with the kids. Right. Right, anyway. But the thing is that fashion is not just about clothes. Ideas go in fashion. Things go in and out of fashion, don't they? I was just musing on... I was a teacher back in 1979 when Thatcher first got into Parliament, and I was teaching sciences, and I remember saying to the class, my classes then, I said... I mean, it was just an introduction for the science lesson. I said, would any of you consider voting green? Because already the science was beginning to come out. that we were killing our climate. No one completely laughed at the idea. You know, I'm not saying that you should vote green, you shouldn't vote green. There may be other reasons for doing things, but you should at least consider it seriously, shouldn't you? Well, that's what we think now, because the fashion's moved on, and we think that the environment's important. We think actually there's some real problems. But just 41 years ago, not a hand in the whole classes I took would think about voting green. Sometimes fashion isn't a very good yardstick for what's important or what's true, is it? Can you imagine where we'd be if we'd started working on it seriously 41 years ago? Wonderful passage in Scripture about where we are as Christians as we look at the cross of Jesus is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we've just heard these two fantastic testimonies from two very brave young people who've said, I want to nail my colours to the mast and say, doesn't matter what the fashion of the age is, but I believe in Jesus. I want to found my life on Jesus. I want to follow him. And they found something precious that they want to stay with. And some things really aren't that new, are they? So here's what Paul says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, the foolishness of the message, to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. There's some interesting words here. Clearly, the overall message is that Christian message has never been that fashionable. It's always been somewhat unfashionable. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word foolishness comes from the Greek word moron, from which we get the English word moron. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness, that same word again, to Gentiles. Stumbling block comes from the Greek word skandalon, from which we get scandal. The message of the cross is moronic and scandalous. And I guess some of us feel we've been treated a bit like that when we talk about our faith in the current world, do we not? And fashion. Choosing to follow the way of Christ is not fashionable. Certainly not today, probably never has been. Probably there's been times where it's been fashionable to call yourself a Christian and be in churches, but to really follow Jesus, to really stake your life on Jesus, is not going to be fashionable in this world, is it? It's just not. And the answer to the question then is why? And here's what Paul says. So, objectionable and foolish. He somewhat caricatures the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews had their tradition of religion, The Greeks had their tradition of philosophy and philosophical thinking. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So you've got the Jews will be asking, how is Jesus on a cross? How is Jesus on the cross going to be this wonderful sign of the most powerful Savior in the world, the most powerful act of deliverance in this world? You see, Jewish faith, our faith, the faith of the Old Testament, is built on a God who intervenes with these wonderful acts of power. And the Jews were used to seeing that, you know, whether it was Abraham and Sarah who were very old and had no child, and God said, right, I'm going to let you have a child. Fantastic act of power. Whether it's the Jewish nation in slavery in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to just deliver you from that great empire and from that great Pharaoh, and I'm going to send these plagues, and I'm going to deliver you. And when you get to that Dead Sea, I'm going to open it up so you can get through it. Great power. Wow, this is our God, a God of power who delivers. The God who brought the nation of Israel back out of captivity in Babylon, back to their own land after 70 years being scattered. A God of power. Paul, you seriously want me to take this Jesus, this person you're saying who's the Messiah, the person we've been waiting for as the greatest deliverer ever of Israel, this greatest ever deliverer, and you want me to believe you that this fantastic deliverer, he's died on the cross, he's nowhere to be seen now, and you want us to stake our belief on that? You must be mad. That's scandalous, Paul. What about the Greeks? Well, the Greeks, the Greek philosophy was, they were looking for the wise, the philosophical answer. You know, by Greek, I don't just mean the nation of Greeks. There was that Greek culture which spread all around the Mediterranean world, wasn't there? And it has that. We wouldn't be comfortable in that world. If we lived in one of those cities, we'd be very, very uncomfortable. It'd be very, very alien to us, and a lot of things would really, really, we'd find incredibly difficult. But they did have some fantastic thinking going on. And they did prize a lot of the philosophy. And it wasn't just these great philosophical names we know, like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and Pythagoras and, you know, all these fantastic. It was, you know, there was this whole army of people who knew how to debate and how to put a case, and people who could speak well and put their case. They were respected. And there was that kind of thing. And they wanted those arguments. They wanted to know the reasons. And so they say, Paul, what's your philosophy here? What's the great philosophical truth that Jesus brings that means that we can actually find the way to God through this wonderful idea that he is? And Paul says, well, it's just the resurrection from the dead. He came back to life, guys. Now, you know, well, you see it in Acts 17, how they laugh at that, don't they? But you see, one of the problems with the Greeks was they wanted pure thought. It was like, don't give us evidence, give us the idea. Give us the ideas. So, you know, you take someone like Aristotle, a fantastic thinker, but he made some absolutely stunning mistakes. And mistakes that our medieval world here in Europe, we were so wedded to him, we couldn't put them behind us. So, I mean, one of the wonderful things, which I just think was one of the most ludicrous things he kind of believed, was that actually everything would only move if it actually was being pushed. So if you throw something, then something must be pushing it. And when that pushing finishes, it's going to fall straight down. So he believed that things went whip, boom. And you say, well, Aristotle, why didn't you just take a piece of paper? Because he didn't have paper in those days. Something equivalent. And just throw it. And just watch how it goes. Does this go straight and then just drop straight? I think it does an arc, doesn't it? Yeah, and you think, Aristotle, how is it? Because Aristotle would say, I'm not going to do an experiment. I want to think it out. Yeah? And it really messed up a lot of medieval work here thinking because we were so wedded to him. You know, like the stars moving, perfect spheres. But then, you know, how come that some planets go backwards sometimes? And things like that. It just doesn't make sense. Aristotle, do the experiment. Aristotle, here's the experiment. I may not have a great philosophy about Jesus, but he rose from the dead. So what? That's an experiment. What's the idea? And you know, I just think we've got the same thing going on today in many ways. You know, people say, well, if your faith is true, give me a sign. Like the Jews, show me something powerful. Do a trick for me. And then there's other people who say, I want that knockout argument. You give me that reason. And you say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. There's the reason. God brought somebody who was dead back to life. What's bigger than that? Well, the answer is nothing, of course. That declares that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, I don't know how many of us are in that position where we're saying, show me a sign or give me a good argument. I'm a skeptic. You need to convince me. But to as many as believed, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, that would be the conclusion for those Greek philosophers. You want us to believe Jesus is the way to God because he rose from the dead. That doesn't happen. And I've heard that argument right today, you know. James, it doesn't matter what you tell me about the resurrection. People do not rise, therefore it must be false. My idea does not include that. I don't know if anyone's here in that boat. But if it did happen, if Jesus did rise, then what does it say to us? So here's what it says about God's wisdom and power. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Apostle Paul saying that God's wisdom and God's power come together in the cross to make it possible for God to save us and for us to know him. That's the wisdom and the power of God. And it comes together in the cross. And it comes together with nothing more than faith, but nothing less than faith either. And it was really telling to hear the two girls speaking. And they were talking about how they'd grown up in a church context, in families where they believed in Jesus. But at some point, they had to find their own faith. They had to find their own faith. They had to grapple with God at some point and find faith. I was the same. I grew up in a church. In my teenage years, I had to grapple with this myself. Can this be true? Because I have to make my own choice of faith. And each of you has to make your own choice of faith. At some point, we have to grapple with these things, with God. And say, this is what I want, God. I want to follow you. Why would something that could be foolish and could be considered to be not very powerful in terms of its signs, why could this be something that has stood the test of time as it has? And this is why. Because every time somebody feels, they become aware of the sin in their lives, and they feel that guilt, and they come to the cross of Christ, and they ask for forgiveness, they find that guilt gone. If they come in faith. Every time one of us becomes aware of our mortality and we know that we don't live forever, and what's the point of this life? And we come to the cross, we find that actually Jesus rose from the dead and he gives us life. Every time somebody says, I feel worthless and of no value, and we come to the cross, we find that God says, listen, I love you so much. I'm dying to save you. Every time somebody says, God, I'm completely lost in this life. I need some direction. And they come to the cross. They find that through the cross, they come into God's wonderful guidance and his leading. Every time someone says, you know, I feel just meaningless. There's no directional purpose. And they come to the cross. They find in that they've become part of God's just wonderful, wonderful plan of history. They're part of that timeless purpose of the heart and the mind of God. And they enter into that. You know, down the ages, the mighty and the powerful and the clever have said, why follow Christ? And every time there's been ordinary people like you and me saying, because it works. because it works. Because it's changed my life. Because it's changed my family. Because it's changed my society. Because it's changed my world. And you can sit as long as you like on your objections to Christ and him crucified and say, it doesn't look like very much a man dying on a cross. And I don't see the great idea in this. And I don't have a great understanding of it. But every time someone comes to that cross in those places of need, they find the answers. They find the answers. Somebody here could say that's what happened in your life. And so 2,000 years later, where are the wise people of those days? Where are their philosophies? Well, we still read them because they have some wonderful insights. But that's past. Christ and his messages continued. Many of you will know the story of Tolstoy and how the great author of massive, massive, wonderful novels, War and Peace, Anna Karenina, and those things. Many of us have heard these in some of the Alpha presentations and things like that. But you know, he rejected Christianity as a child, and as a young man, as a young adult, he decided he would find his fulfillment, his joy, just getting into the social world of drinking and promiscuity and just a high life, wild living. And it didn't satisfy him. So he then thought, well, I want to pursue money. And he became very, very wealthy. And he pursued his wealth. And that didn't satisfy him. I mean, this is a man, this is Tolstoy, who is one of the top few novel writers in human literature. And he felt, I feel worthless and have no purpose. So he threw himself into those things which he felt would build his worth and his purpose. But he couldn't find his way to worth and purpose. He thought, well, maybe family will satisfy it. He got married and had 13 children, which apparently he said distracted him from thinking about the meaning of life. But as one might expect, that didn't satisfy him. But you know, in the end, he just woke up. He recognized my peasant farmers, my peasant workers on my field, they have a peace and a knowledge of who they are and what they're doing in their walk with God through Jesus. And he became a believer, a Christian. And he was very unpopular with the other ruling class because he got in on the fields with those other guys. But he'd found there what he wanted. Please don't miss what God wants to give because it's not fashionable. I was well, that clock still says it's 5:15, so I've got a lot of time. I was struck in the songs of Oceans, which we had after your testimony, after your baptism, and I never hit this, been struck by that little, felt like almost had a contradiction in it, which says, "Lead me out upon the water." And then it says, the next line is, "Lead me deeper." You think, well, actually, I don't want to go deeper if I'm on the water, really, and And I thought, well, actually there's something really profound in that. Because often, you know, we can play with God, can't we? I looked it up, actually, and it's in Matthew. You know, and that walking on the water with Peter, it goes like this. It says, so Jesus walking towards the boat on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. So Jesus said to him, come on the water. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is where he goes deeper. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And what happened then? He cries out, Lord, save me. And I thought it was really interesting that both for Grace and for Naomi, there was that point when they began to sink. And then they did business with God. And then they said, Lord, save me. I used to pray a prayer when I was a teenager, and I would say, Lord, help me to learn the simple way. Or Lord, help me to learn the painless way. I didn't like the idea of discipline. And you know, the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. Yep. And I said, Lord, help me to learn the simple way, the painless way. May God help each of us to learn the simple way and the painless way. But for many of us, we will only cry out to God really from our hearts and really in faith when we start to sink a bit. And when you do, take his hand, trust him, love him, follow him, commit to him. Right, I want to finish there. I want to say, please, never let fashion hold you back from following Jesus, because it works. Jesus works. Jesus wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I'm messing up on my life. I want to come your way. And I believe there might be people in this room here this morning who haven't yet come to that place of saying, Jesus, you know what? For me, not for my family, not because of the community of the church, not because of any reason, but for me, I want to follow you. I want to make you the person I build my life on. Because I can see that you're going to lead me through this life and you're going to give me something which is just so precious, and then on into eternity with you. Because I'm walking with you, I'm walking with your wisdom, I'm walking with your spirit. And there are others here who are Christians, but you're feeling that sense of the pressure of this world that from time to time comes in on us, doesn't it? We feel, you know, I'm just the odd one out here with my beliefs. Just stay true to them. Stay true, because God's way has endured. The way of the cross has endured for 2,000 years and will continue until Christ comes back. And he'll continue to bless lives, and he can bless your life. I would love to talk to anyone afterwards if you want to receive Jesus. I would love to talk to you. I would love to explain the gospel to you if you don't know it. But maybe if you're someone who's just wandering away a bit from faith because of so unfashionable, maybe we could pray together, or others will pray with you if you come over this side here. We could pray together and ask God to just refound our lives in him. Let me pray for us. Perhaps the Naomi and the band can come back up. Father God, thank you so much that you've given us this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way of knowing you through Jesus on the cross. It has nothing to do with how clever or bright or whatever else we are, but simply if we have faith, if we believe in you, we can receive you. And thank you, Lord, that you showed us that this was true, because you broke death, you came back to life. I pray, Lord, that anyone here this morning who at this point is either doubting or has never come to you would receive you and follow you as their Savior and Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Could I ask